Look at the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Here's where I got the title of the message. This one who is life itself. This one, Jesus, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Father, thank you for the holy Word of God. As we enter in, just like we're going to enter into a Bible school classroom today, and as we look at these holy scriptures, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for coming and illuminating all of our hearts. Give us fresh insights into the Word of God, and may we all learn how to apply these scriptures to our hearts and to our lives. We love you so much, Lord. Can we just love him for a few moments? Will you just lift your face toward heaven and lift your hands? And let's just give him glory and honor and praise today. He is the one who is life itself. Jesus, you're the one who is eternal life. Oh, how we worship you today. We worship you today. Glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving to the Lamb of God who is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship you. We magnify and glorify your holy name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Ramananda la la masia. Jesus, let's forget about ourselves today. Let's fully concentrate on him. Let's enter in. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and capture our hearts, our minds, our imagination. Bring them all into captivity today to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. Sing that out. Sing hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated, everyone. I want to read now for you out of the original Greek, translated by Larry Wilson. It says, who was from the beginning, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we have beheld and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen him, and we are testifying, and we are announcing to you the eternal life, who was with the Father and was made manifest to us, whom we have seen and we have heard. We are announcing also to you, in order that you should have fellowship with us, and our fellowship, even ours, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we are writing in order that our joy should have been made completely filled. We are right now at a time in history when most of our World War II veterans have passed on. But I'm sure there are a few that remain. If they're still alive, they're in their 90s. Any chance, anybody here? You served in World War II. Anybody? Okay, just making sure. At the close of the first century, around 90 or 95 AD, we know that there was at least one living witness to the teaching, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we call him John the Apostle. Peter and Paul died under Nero, the Neronian persecution, around 64 AD. Nero thought that he was going to take care of this newfangled, it had only been around about 30 years, this new thing called Christianity. So he was trying to stomp it out. And by persecuting and killing Christians in Rome, it was like smashing jello. He caused Christianity to expand and grow to where the point came when one of the Roman emperors around 300 AD wanted everybody to be a Christian. It was an amazing thing that happened. And I like this statement, to expand a great cause, let someone die for that cause. And so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ at the beginning of the church gave their lives. And it's still happening today. Many people have been martyred for their faith in Christ. Who knows? Perhaps one of us would have that great privilege to be martyred for Jesus. For the past 30 years, John has been living as the last living disciple that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. All of the other disciples had been martyred by this time. And isn't this interesting that Jesus had basically prophesied that this was going to happen in John 21, where he says to Peter, after he had had that encounter and three times told him, you know, asked him, do you love me? And three times told him to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. And then he says in verse 18 of John 21, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that Peter was going to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw John, saw the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about John? How's he going to die? I want to know. Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Follow me. As for you, Peter, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that John, that this disciple, was not going to die. But that's not what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Man, powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. So John is the only one still alive. And a lot of the new believers and the younger believers were looking at him like, man, this guy's going to live forever. This guy's going to live until Jesus returns. And John made it very clear, that's not what Jesus said. But at this particular time, around the turn of the first century, there was a brand new heresy that had arisen called Gnosticism. It reared up its ugly head against the church. There was a false teacher by the name of Charinthus. And Charinthus, and specifically the Gnostic Docetism, would try to separate the divine and the human. And people still try to do that to this day. Gnostic Docetism says that Jesus was the human man, but Christ, the divine idea, there's no way that he could be human. So Jesus, human, Christ, divine, and Jesus wasn't that. That's what this heresy was saying. And John, the apostle, is so horrified by this awful teaching that was trying to penetrate the church at this time. And there was a man named Irenaeus. He was probably a disciple of one of the disciples' disciples because he lived from 130 to 202 AD. He wrote a book called Against the Heretics. And here's what he tells us about Charinthus, what he was saying at this time. These are the kinds of teachings that were happening at the end of the first century, that Jesus was the natural born son of Joseph and Mary, that there was no such thing as a virgin birth. He denied the virgin birth. He said Christ, the divine aspect, came upon Jesus at the baptism from the outside and left Jesus just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This false teaching said that the death of Jesus Christ had no saving effect whatsoever. And that, my friends, is why you will hear me say it over and over and over again, that Jesus Christ is fully God and Jesus Christ was fully man. It's important that you know that doctrinal truth, because there's still false doctrines out there everywhere being taught. And this particular truth, so vital to Christianity, was specifically denied by the Gnostic Docetists. And it took John just 6 words to confront this awful heresy and to denounce it. And those first 6 words that he wrote in this book from the original Greek, who was from beginning, who heard. Now, I'd like to go straight through 1 John verse by verse, except if I did that on Mother's Day, we'd be teaching you about the Antichrist, and somehow that just doesn't seem right. So we're going to save the Antichrist teaching for Father's Day. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Now, John was a great apologist. And what that means is that he wrote this letter not to tell anyone that he was sorry for something, but he was defending the truth against heresy. And that's originally what the word apology meant, defending the truth. And so this is no ordinary letter that we're looking at today. Clearly, John is the author of this letter, but he doesn't identify himself. He doesn't tell us who he's writing to. There's no personal greetings. But John is defending the true faith in order to comfort and encourage the faithful community in Asia Minor, or somewhere around Ephesus, where these churches had been birthed by the Apostle Paul, and so many good things were taking place there, but they were also facing a lot of difficulty. So here we go. I want you to buckle your seatbelts, because John is about to just bring heaven right down to us in these first 4 verses. Now, the first word written in John's message is the word who with a capital W. Look at your translation that you have. John actually begins with four whos. It sounds more like the beginning of a Dr. Seuss book than the gospel message. But John's four whos develop for us a sense of wonder and majesty if you'll come with me on this journey. Come with me today into Bible school. Come into the classroom this morning and let's study the scriptures. Let's look deeply into the Word of God. Now, if you're looking at your Bible and it says which or that which was from the beginning, many translators, when they came to this very first word, this pronoun is neutral, it's neutered. And it led many translators to translate the word which, and it would refer to the gospel. But John begins with his personal experience of seeing and touching Jesus and how Jesus transformed his life from being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee to become one of the great apostles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, did John see the gospel with his eyes? No, he saw Jesus with his own eyes. He touched Jesus with his own hands. And Jesus is the word of life. Now, this in no way diminishes the gospel, but it was John's experience of Christ that he is describing, which then became the gospel. And so that's why right here at the beginning, he uses the word who instead of the word which. And I love it that the New Living, they got it right. We proclaim to you the one who. So they know from the very first word, John is talking about his experience and his relationship with Jesus. So the mystery about Jesus, John's trying to spell it out for us here today, that it began even before the world began. He goes back even further than he went in John chapter 1. Verse 1, where he said, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1 is describing the creation of the world. But in 1 John, he goes back further than that, past the beginning, to the time when it was decided by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they were going to actually create. So, what we all need to know this morning, this is very important. We all need to know that at that time when that decision was made, before the beginning of the world, Jesus was there. The Word was there. The Son was there. The second person of the Trinity was already there in His majesty, in the fullness of joy, in the greatness of His love, and in His fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Why did John start his book this way? Because Docetism was teaching that the Son was not there at the time. It was just the Father. That's why the major creeds all have something in common, like the Nicene Creed of the year 325 AD, which says, but those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was made. So the false teachers were saying that Jesus was created. All of that is condemned by the early church. 1 John 1:1 goes beyond the beginning to the point where creation was decided and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was there at that time. John proceeds to his second time that he uses the word who. It comes out whom we have heard. Now, there's a Greek word right here that's kind of neat to get the meaning here. It's akekoamen. And in English, it's where we get the word acoustics. So it means to hear. Now, here's the fun part about this verb. It's a perfect verb. And that means, John loved using perfect verbs. So it's not surprising to see two in a row, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our eyes. And these two perfect verbs, have heard and have seen, lead us to believe that who is the better translation and not which. After nearly 70 years, the things Jesus spoke in his ministry on the Mount of Beatitudes, in the temple, while they were in Samaria, all of those things are still, 70 years later, having an incredible impact on this 90-year-old man. In fact, they're still, these words are transforming John's life, even up into his 90s. Powerful. Isn't that amazing? My dad preached the gospel for 60 years, and I would walk into his room. We had him in an assisted care living near the end of his life, and he'd be studying the Bible. I'd be, "Dad, you know all of that." He goes, "Oh, no, son. I'm still learning. My life is still being transformed by the power of the Word of God today." Don't ever give up learning what Jesus wants to teach you through His Holy Word. And that's the importance of the perfect verb, because these aren't just words that he heard. These are life-transforming, life-changing words. And these life-transforming words need to speak this morning to all of us, to the deepest portion of who we are. Don't let this pass you by. Don't get lazy today. Don't yawn yourself away. Don't think about the Masters golf tournament that's happening right now. Think about what these words can do to transform your life into the deep part of your heart and your soul. You can be changed today forever and start that journey that will never stop while you're here on this planet. In fact, it'll never stop, because then you'll be with Him throughout eternity. But these words, ladies and gentlemen, they were written to touch the deepest part of our souls today. These are life-changing words that came to us through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they're meant to touch us at the deep level and change our lives completely. John looks at his young life before he heard the words of Christ and thinks how boring his life would have been fishing on the Sea of Galilee. But after meeting Jesus, and particularly after the resurrection, John realizes that his life has been completely transformed, and there's no way he's going back. There's no desire in his heart to go back. But if it wasn't for what John heard, and now, secondly, what he saw, he may have just gone back fishing. In fact, they did. After the death and the burial of Christ, and even though Sunday came and the disciples are still kind of confused, Mary Magdalene's, "I saw him. He said, go to Galilee and he'll meet you there." And most of them hadn't seen him yet. And they're in Galilee again, and they go out fishing. And Vic led us through this in our prayer meeting this morning so beautifully. Excuse me. And one of the coolest things, and I told this to our group this morning, one of the coolest things that happened, if you know the Hebrew language, they have numbers for all of their letters. So the numerical value of saying, "I am God," was 153. So here's the disciples. They're out there fishing all night. They haven't caught anything whatsoever. Jesus shows up, the resurrected Jesus. He's on the shore. They don't know it's him. He says, "Boys, have you caught anything?" "Nothing. Throw your nets on the other side." And they catch 153 fish. And now all of a sudden they're getting excited. They're like, "Man, who is that guy? Could it be?" They're looking at each other. "Could it be?" And then they count the fish. 153. 153. 153, that number means something to Hebrew people, because it's the very number for the phrase, "I am God." And they look over on the shore, and there's God. And he's standing right there. How many fish? 153. Whoosh. I am God. And they came and they feasted with him, and their lives were so dramatically transformed because of what they heard, because of what they saw. John and his brother James and Peter, you know, they were the inner three disciples. They were privileged to see Jesus in ways nobody else saw. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus outshining the sun, and that vision was life-changing for John. 70 years later, he's still thinking about it and writing about it, and he was thinking back through what he heard and what he saw. Remember, he was just a stone's throw away from Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was at the cross. John stood closer to Jesus at his death than any other disciple. In fact, it was John that received the instruction to take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. John was the first disciple to enter the empty tomb. He outran Peter to get to that spot. Mary Magdalene had told them that she went to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. And so he runs in there, and there's no body there. There's no remains of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead, and John saw all of those life-transforming events, and he saw them up close and personal. Now, he's the last living disciple who witnessed all of those events, particularly the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he's testifying that what he saw changed his entire world, and he knows and believes that it can change the entire world. Think of all that's been accomplished for the kingdom of God throughout the years. Think of all the orphanages, the hospitals, the schools, the churches, the work with the poor. Think of all that has been accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. It's so powerful when you get to this place where you understand that even though none of us here saw what John saw personally, but we get to read the testimony this morning about what he saw and about what he heard. And if we will just open our hearts up today, Jesus will come and he will touch us and he will touch the deep part of us, and he'll make an impact on our lives that is so life transforming through faith that we will get up, walk out of here today, and our lives will make a tremendous difference for the kingdom. Now, he has described the life-changing sights and sounds because he followed the Son of God. And he gets a little more personal when he says, we saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. These verbs are simple, past verbs, because John is referring to the personal and intimate time that he spent with Jesus. The daily interaction, the leaning on his chest at the Last Supper, that's what John's referring to now. Why? Because John was transformed by the words of Jesus and his hands touched the life of Jesus. Both word and life express the divinity of Jesus and his intimate relationship with the Father. Because Jesus is truly the Word of life, he can touch you this morning. He can meet you right at the level of your greatest need. What's your greatest need? Think about it right now. Lift it up to him right now. What's the greatest need you have in your life? Lord, here's the greatest need I have. And Jesus, because of these transforming words, John is telling us, Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus wants to hear, and Jesus can heal you this morning. And Jesus can save you, and he can comfort you, and he can lift you right up into heavenly places. I've always loved that thought, you know, that he gave Satan the ability to be the prince of the power of the air. So Satan, you know, his realm is out there, but he's under our feet. How? Because Jesus lifts us up to live and sit in heavenly places. And so he's under our feet today. John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus, the Word, is our mediator. He's our go-between. It was through him that God made the world. He was and is fully God, and anyone who says or teaches differently is involved in a cult. Did you hear that? Because the number one heretical teaching in cults is that they try to present Jesus as being less than fully God. They try to make Jesus like us, when the truth is, we need to become more like him. Jesus is the mediator of creation, the mediator of salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It's only through his body and blood we can be forgiven and then given the gift of his righteousness. Go to the cross with me this morning. Come there broken, humble. Tell him what your issues are. "Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I've got brokenness. I'm not whole." You know what's going to happen? A great exchange. You bring that to the cross, your brokenness, and Jesus will take all of that brokenness on himself, and he'll in turn give you his wholeness. Jesus, he'll take all of your sin this morning. Confess your sin to him. And he takes it all on his own shoulders. And then what does he do? He turns around and exchanges all of that sinfulness for his righteousness. And today, you and me, we here this morning, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? You know those songs we sing, "Lifting Up Holy Hands"? You ever lifted up your hands and thought, "Oh, wait a minute. I know about these hands. I know some of the activities they've been involved in. They're not holy." No, they're not on our own. But you've had a great exchange take place. It's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. It's not your holiness, it's his holiness that lives through you. So lift up holy hands because he made your hands holy. Worship him in spirit and truth because he allows that to happen in your life after you've made this great exchange. Become more and more like him. Jesus established the kingdom of God here on earth all the way through until his second coming. So all of us have the potential this morning to be a part of the bride of Christ. And through him, one day we will be transformed into the glory that we will all receive at his second coming. We are alive, but we understand how frail we are. You do know that Proverbs says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for no man knows what a day might bring forth." There's a thing that happens in our lives. So let's just say you're a believer in Jesus, and let's just say, God forbid, but let's just say this week something happens and your time comes. So what happens in the life of a believer at that point? There was a young man last week, Good Friday. We were here at the Good Friday service when we heard about it. Pastor Mike, our children's pastor, his son Lucas, best friend, it was a young man named Zach Ragusa. Zach was working at Terrible Herbs down in Henderson, and one of the disgruntled employees walked in with a gun, started shooting randomly, and Zach was the only one who died because he got hit in the head. An 18-year-old, just graduated from high school, Zach Ragusa, went home to be with Jesus. Now, what happened for Zach that day? Okay, you need to understand this. It's horrible, it's tragic, it's awful. The funeral was actually not quite as hard as most funerals for young people because the family was so confident in his walk with the Lord. And so they laughed and they talked about good times and they knew that he is now with Jesus. But here's what happened, and I'll just express it from me. Right now, I live at 1404 Pathfinder Road, Henderson, Nevada. Henderson, which is in the state of Nevada, which is in the country of America, which is on the North American continent, which is in the Western Hemisphere, which is part of planet Earth, which is part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is part of the universe, which is part of God. And if I die this week, I'm going to have the same address, except for all those other ones will fall away, and I'll still have one address. I'll be in God. And that's where Zach is today. He has a brand new address. He's in God. He's with Jesus. Just as the moon does not possess any light of its own, but its light is derived from the sun, so our life is not our own. It's not our own possession, but our life is derived from the sun. Jesus possesses life. He possesses eternal life. Everyone who believes in Christ receives the gift of eternal life because he is the Word of life. John's pattern of writing is to make a statement, and then he repeats the statement, and then he adds a new dimension to that statement. So the idea from verse 1 is that Jesus Christ lived with John, and he saw and heard things that were both intimate and life-transforming. Look at verse 2. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. This is John bringing the one who is life itself straight to us, like shooting an arrow into our hearts this morning that can transform our lives and show us this one who himself is eternal life. The verbs testifying and announcing or proclaiming are present verbs, which means right now or anytime anyone is ready to read and really hear these words, they will hear John testifying and announcing the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so amazing because the things that John saw and heard that changed his life didn't stop there. Jesus is the Word of eternal life. And the eternal life Christ gives us transforms us and will continue to transform us. So that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we Christians, we believers in Christ, that's why we're so different. Why can't we just be like everybody else? Everybody moves in together and lives together before they're married. I got news for you. Not everyone. Not those that have these life-transforming words. Everybody smokes marijuana. It's legal now. Not everyone. Everyone's doing it. Not everyone. Why are we different? Because we choose to live value-based lives. The morals of our nation have drastically changed for the worse in my lifetime. And it may even get worse, probably will, as the days go on. That doesn't change us. We don't go along with the mores of the world. Morals change in our culture, but the morals of the Word of God never change. That doesn't make it old-fashioned. It makes it an anchor. It makes it easy to know where we stand. What do you believe about abortion? Well, I believe that God creates life. It starts at conception. And that's where I stand. You know, it's just so, really, when you think about it, it's so easy. In fact, there was a politician that came and spoke for one of our graduations here, Ann McConnell, and she's in the Senate, and I just said to her, Ann, man, how do you do it? Your life has to be so complicated up there in politics and, you know, how do you know where to stand? She just looked at me. She goes, Pastor, I have the easiest job there is. I stand on this book. Whatever this book says, that's the decision that I vote for, because I believe the constituents knew that I was a believer in Christ when they voted for me, so they want me there as their representative. And I represent Jesus, and so I know exactly where to stand on every one of the issues. Friends, that's us. We have been changed when we received the gift of eternal life, and now we live by eternal values. So, can I be completely honest with you? Everyone's not doing it the world's way. Whatever everybody else says is okay. Hey, if this book doesn't okay it, it's not okay. All right. Whew, I could hang out there for a while, but I'd start meddling. Let me get back to the word right here. It's true that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive eternal life. But that life is not just some future reality. Get this. Eternal life is a present, life-changing, life-transforming experience of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. John touched the Word of Life. Through faith, the Word of Life today will touch you. Not on the outside, but deep in your heart, your soul, your mind, the Word of Life brings an ongoing transformation in us. The message John is proclaiming about Jesus will be rooted and developed in us, and we will continually be transformed over and over and over again. The message, the good news, this book, the Bible, will produce eternal life as a present transforming reality in your life. So to end verse 2, John returns to the divine, majestic nature of the life that was made known to him, and it was the life that has always existed with the Father. Verse 3 repeats that what has been seen and heard is life transforming, and that's what's being announced by John. Friends, let's just say it the way it really is. You ready? Have you ever cut your fingernail down to the quick and you get that oof? Like, you know you're alive when you get that pain. You're not alive. You're just existing between all too few moments of really living. You aren't even living until you hear these words. Until you experience this relationship, until you come into knowing Jesus personally for yourself, you're not even alive. You're just taking up space on the planet. You're using our air that God gave, that Pastor Barbara talked about. God gave you air. God gave you that heartbeat. I met a young man who's an atheist, and I told him, "You're not an atheist." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not. You can't be an atheist." He says, "Why not?" I said, "Because you don't have all knowledge. If you knew everything there was in the world, then you could say you're an atheist, but you don't know everything. So somewhere, is it possible outside your limited scope of knowledge that there's a God? Now you have to say, well, I don't know. Now you're not an atheist anymore, you're an agnostic. Because you don't know. Gnostic means knowledge. Put an A in front of it. No knowledge. I don't know. But I told him, I said, you know, if you're really an atheist, you need to stop breathing because God gave you that air. You need to be careful about every heartbeat that you take because God's letting your heart beat. I'm getting way off. All right, here we go. Back to the anointed notes. And I'm almost done. Hallelujah. Now, adding to verse 3 is something very powerful. Okay, please listen. The key element to this life-transforming power is fellowship. The key element to this life-transforming power is fellowship. John is saying the life-changing, life-transforming fellowship that he experienced being with Jesus is available to every believer today on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. You're all aware of the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. To give you a deeper sense of what kind of fellowship John is describing, let me contrast it with discipleship. A disciple and someone in fellowship with Christ, what they both have in common is this: they obey his commands. All right? I want to please Jesus. I want to do it his way, not my way. But what's different is the experience. Discipleship is kind of an external experience of following Christ. The disciples saw and heard Christ. John saw him transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they wanted to follow Christ, but they were still rooted in this world until when? Until they had fellowship with Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit. And then fellowship became this internal intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, John finally understood the difference between discipleship and fellowship. He was already a disciple, but Jesus told him and all the disciples to stay put in the upper room until the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then the Holy Spirit came and filled them all so beautifully and completely. And they came into fellowship with Christ in an infinitely deeper way than they'd ever known before, because now it's not an external following him, it's an internal relationship with him. This deeper relationship is shown by being obedient to Jesus with a new power and a new intensity. But it's also demonstrated by a new sense of oneness with both the Father and the Son. Through the power of the Spirit, fellowship with God will cause all of our hearts to cry this morning, "Abba, Father." Let that happen for you today. Go deeper with Jesus than you've ever gone. Cry out to him today, "Abba, Abba." Man, my little five-year-old grandson, Isaac, we get him most weekends. And yesterday, we're playing a game. We're running around the house. He likes to play this fight game where he pretends like he's invisible. And I can't, so I'm swinging like I don't know where he's at. And then, he loves that game. And we're playing that game, and all of a sudden, he just stops. He's over here, and he stops. He turns around and looks at me, and he goes, "I love you, Papa." "What do you want, kid?" "Half the kingdom is yours. Anything you want, man. I love you. I love you, Papa. I love you, Abba. I love you. I want a relationship with you that's deep and powerful and meaningful." And then John goes one step further, okay? And this is where we're going to end it today. John not only is speaking about this incredible fellowship with the Father and the Son, but now he makes an unusual statement that those reading this teaching, he says, you can have fellowship with us. He's speaking to the Christians that were faithful in those churches, but some of those churches were being ripped apart by this heresy, and people were leaving the churches and following Gnosticism, and more than likely, it was the more wealthy and educated ones who were leaving. So here's this small band of churches around Ephesus. Most of their influential members are leaving. They're discouraged. They're unsure. They're embarrassed. And John encourages them that they have fellowship with John and with the rest of the church because they've remained faithful to his message. And while he doesn't say it yet, later he explains those who left the fellowship of the church will also lose out in their fellowship with the Father and the Son. Fellowship with God and the church is not something to be trifled with, ladies and gentlemen. It's not fickle. It's not fragile. It's not just, oh yeah, I feel like going today, or maybe I don't. It's something that can actually be left behind and lost if a person departs from the gospel. If anyone begins to believe that Jesus is like what? There's a crazy, crazy false doctrine in our community that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, the devil. Really? And that God was once a man, and that all men, and but not women, can become gods. What? Those people have left the true church. They've lost the fellowship of the church. You get outside, you get out of the boundaries. In fact, when you get away from the church, you're easy prey for outside the boundaries of the doctrinal truth of the Word of God. That's why we need each other. We help each other. I've been reproved by some of you. Thank you. You don't have to do it anymore, but thank you. For the times when you've said, Pastor, I think you might have stepped on the line there, or you went out and maybe put your foot out of bounds. Okay, let's reason together. Let's go back. Let's look at it. Most of the time it was like, oh, you didn't understand what I was trying to say. But it's important that people stay in fellowship, or else you're wide open to heresy. But you can repent of your heresy. You can be fully restored to fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the church. John, concerned with his heartbroken flock, sends them a message that fellowship with the church is another element of fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. All right, I told you the final thing. I got one more thing. Can you handle this? All right, here we go. The joy of the entire church should be completely filled in everyone through touching the Word of Life and being touched by the Word of Life. And here's the last element added in verse 4. Joy is the corresponding experience to eternal life. Just as eternal life is a future life experience that has already broken into our present reality, joy is also the future experience of salvation and glory breaking into our present now through the Holy Spirit. Listen, joy is not happiness. It's so much more than an emotion. Happiness is something that people experience when everything goes right. Like, what if the Golden Knights actually win a playoff game? Well, we'd be happy. But we all know how fleeting happiness is. It changes moment by moment with the circumstances of life. Joy is not something that we can manufacture here on earth. Joy is from heaven, and it actually belongs to eternity. But just like eternal life, joy will break into your heart as your present reality when you fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with us together here in the church. Happiness comes and goes quickly. Joy remains forever. The joy of Christ does not change with the circumstance, because we have been changed and transformed by the joy of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me? This morning, is it possible for you to be touched by Christ? Is it possible for you to have fellowship with Christ? Oh, man, is it ever. I mean, I say yes, 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 1,000 times yes. Through faith, you today, right here, right now, can have a life-changing, life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ. Let Him save you today. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, right now, say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, transform me. Jesus, I want that deep internal relationship that Pastor's been talking about this morning, that John shared with us.